Oh, you guys sound so great. Well, I'm so glad that you're here today as we conclude our series that we've called 21 Days of Worship. And we are still not concluded with the series, but we're still just at day 14 or 15. And so this has been a challenge for us. You know, as we all go through our summer routines and we're running around and we got chaotic schedules, we really wanted to spend 21 days of intentional time just to refocus on the Lord, to refix our eyes on the God of heaven, and spend time each day intentionally worshiping, intentionally praying, intentionally getting in the Word, opening up the Bible and hearing from God. And so wherever you are in that journey, maybe you haven't started that with us, but I want to encourage you, start today. We have a Bible reading plan. I think there's a slide for it, Lisa, that's on the, we can put on the screen. But we'd love for you to read along in the Bible, and there's something powerful that happens when we will press into God and really and be intentional about saying, God, I want to hear from you. And that's what our night of worship this Tuesday night is all about as well, is us just pressing into God and saying, God, we want to hear from you. We want to be with you. We want to draw near to you. Because the Bible declares, God himself declares that when we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. And sometimes we just have to start and remember that and get back into the routine and those habits of doing those things. So I hope that God has been speaking to you through this series and through this time of intentional drawing near to him. Because worship is something that's so important, isn't it? It is. So if you'd like to pull out your notes, we're gonna get into the Word. And the title of my message today is, What Are You Worshiping? And the word worship has so many different meanings in our world, doesn't it? Even as Christians, we have different ideas of what worship is and what worship isn't. Oftentimes when we hear the word worship, what do we think of? We think of singing, we think of music, and of course, musical expressions of worship are just that. They're one powerful expression of how we worship. But even among Christians, we have different ideas of what that looks like, right? Some Christians say, man, that's a really good organist playing, right? And others would say, man, it means guitars. Others mean it'd be loud. Others say it should be quiet. We have different ideas and different perspectives of what worship is. But worship, as we've discussed over the last couple of weeks, is much, much more than just music. It's so much more than our music. But it is, yes, it demonstrates an outward expression. Last week we talked about postures of worship and how we can physically position our bodies and postures of worship. But we know that it's more than that. See, we will worship what we love and what we adore. Worship is really about what we're willing to sacrifice for. The Bible uses that word over and over again, that word sacrifice, and that can be a lot of different things in our lives. We can be willing to sacrifice to change our lives for God, right? But we can also be willing to sacrifice for other things, some good, some not so good. We can be willing to sacrifice for our children, for our spouses, for our friends, for the approval of people, even for the created world. We can just be, man, I'm gonna be willing to do anything for this world. And I've seen it over the last couple weeks firsthand in a lot of different ways, as I've been exploring the wilderness, exploring the woods, going outdoors a little bit. As many of you know, our church a couple years ago sponsored and adopted a Trail Life troop. And Trail Life is a boys' activity and high adventure program for young boys. I've got a household full of young boys, and so I'm looking for something to do to get them out in the woods. But as I've jumped into that world, I've been really captivated by it. I, of course, have always been an observant and someone that's taken note of the beautiful world that we live in. But as I've got to go on hikes and adventures and camping trips that I haven't done before, man, I've really been captivated by just how beautiful our world is. And the more you look at around at the creation, the more that you just get in wonder and awe of its creator. In fact, yesterday, we actually went on a hike. Martha Dale, I'm glad that you're still walking and around because she went with us, with Michael, on this hike. And we went up to Whiteface Mountain here in Simi. Whiteface is a really beautiful thing. In fact, there's a picture I took from the trail somewhere along the way. And it's a gorgeous, gorgeous place to be. And the beauty of God's creation is just amazing. It's one of those things that it does cause you to just drop your jaw sometimes. I can't believe that that is that beautiful. But there is, in some people's minds, a pretty short jump between enjoying and even loving the world and even God's creation and worshiping it. And there is a small gap between those two things. See, I love being in the outdoors. I love adventure and hiking. I see pictures like that. I go places like that, and I am just in awe of the beauty of what God has made for us to enjoy. But I certainly don't want to worship it. And don't you know that it's so easy for us to take things that are good and turn them into little gods, to begin worshiping things that are meant to be good and be enjoyed. And here's the big idea. If you're going to take notes this morning, the first fill in the blank is this, that you and I are actively worship all the time. We're actively worshiping all the time. The question is, what are we worshiping? And this is the idea I want to talk about today, because it's a question that we have to answer. It's a question that we have to understand. See, when we see things that totally captivate us, like the beauty of a valley or the beauty of a mountain or the beauty of the world or something else, maybe it's even the flavor of our favorite food, or it's some other beautiful thing. Maybe it's the beautiful notes of a song. And those things can either captivate us, and they can either cause us to give thanks to the maker of those things, give glory to the one who's allowed us to experience those things, or we can begin to worship those things in and of themselves. When it comes to the world, I can either see it and be in awe and worship the creator of those things, or I can, on the other hand, begin to worship those things and love those things for themselves alone. And I would submit to you this morning that so many of our issues in life relate to this one key area of worship, that we have a wrong view of things. And I would submit to you, many of the issues we go see counselors about, they're worship issues. Many of the things that we struggle with in relationships, they're not just relationship issues, they're worship issues. And many of the things, even as parents and as married couples, we fight about are not issues of those things alone, but they're worship issues. And I believe that every aspect of the church, we need to have an understanding of worship, because in its broadest and most biblically defined definition, worship is all of life. It's not just the songs we sing, but worship is all of life. And it is all that we do and all that we have and all that we do with our lives. And having a wrong view of worship, or more succinctly, having a wrong view of God's place in our universe, in our world, will cause us to take good things and turn them into God things, will allow us to get the wrong perspective. And we can begin to worship things, some things that are good, some things that are not so good, but we can begin to worship things instead of worshiping God. And if we're not careful, we can turn those things into little idols that we worship in the place of God. See, what I really want to talk to you about this morning is this word idolatry. And it's a word that we don't like to talk about very often, because when we think of idolatry, we think of little golden statues, don't we? We think of little things like that, but it's something more than that. Idolatry is an issue of our heart. So why do we worship? Why do we worship? That's an important question, don't you think? See, the obvious answer is that God made us to worship, and so we do. God created us to worship, and so we do. Then we were made to worship God and to be in relationship with God. And the reality is that we will either worship God or we'll worship other things. And it's what the Bible calls idolatry. We'll serve and sacrifice those things. And as God's image bearers, he has stamped upon us this need to worship, this need to be in fellowship and relationship with himself. And when that relationship is severed or damaged or broken, we'll try and worship other things. And although they may satisfy us for a moment, they will not satisfy us completely. And one way or another, it works itself out. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a whole constellation of different words used to describe worship. And the two most prominent are referred to issues of either falling down and getting prostrate before the Lord, as we talked about kneeling before God last week. And the other one has to do with reverence or serving. And we have this idea that of these external forms, these visible forms of worship. Now, last week, and we talked a lot about those postures of worship and how those things work their way out, but it begins on the inside, doesn't it? It's not just an external thing we do, but the New Testament, we see a large number of words talking about worship, and they tend to focus a little bit more on the internal, on the posture of our heart, so to speak. And so we get this picture from both the Old Testament and the New that worship is not just something we do on the outside. It's not just a posture or a song that we sing or a service that we go to, but it's something that takes place in the inside. It's something that God does in our hearts. It begins in that place. So we have this picture that worship is both. It's both a matter of internal worship and external postures. And this morning I want to look at Romans chapter 12. A lot of us read Romans 12, 1 regularly, but I want to skip back one verse to Romans 11, 36, because I think it gives us a fuller picture. Romans 11, 36 through 12, 1 says this. In fact, can you read it aloud with me from the screen? Can you guys read that? All right, ready? Go. For everything comes from Him, from God, and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. You guys sound great. I missed a word, but you guys got it. Thank you, guys. But in this passage of Scripture, we see a really clear understanding and a clear picture of worship. And we get the idea of the who and the what and the why of worship. And one of the first things we see here is this very simple truth. If you're taking notes, it's the next blank, is that we exist to worship. That everything comes from God and is intended for His glory. Not for my glory, not for the glory of my team or my favorite athlete, not for the glory of anything else, but we exist for the glory of God. And as a people who read and believe the Bible, we believe that God created all things. That when I survey the vastness of our universe, when the whole of the world or the whole of North America stops in awe when the moon passes in front of the sun for the solar eclipse, that's a beautiful thing. But when we look at the spectacle of our universe, we look at it with the understanding that God spoke and created all things that we see on this earth, on this solar system, in the vastness of our universe. That we are a people that did that. Now, how did God do that? I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us a picture. It doesn't give us the blueprints of how God did it. But the Bible says that God spoke and bam, or bang, all things were created. Now, I don't know what that looked like. But Romans 11, 36 tells us why. It says that everything comes from God and everything is for God. It is for His glory. He is the originator of our created universe. So we know that God created the universe. And that's the question is, why? Isn't that the great existential question of all time? Why are we here? What is the meaning of it all, right? What's the purpose of the stars? What's the purpose of the moon? What are the purpose of all of these things? Why are they here? And I wonder that when I spend time out in the vastness of the wilderness of our beautiful world, why did God make it so beautiful? These tiny details in the middle of a forest that very few people will ever see, why? Why did He make it so beautiful? Why did He do those things? When I see the meaning of a sunset, or I see the beauty of the ocean as the sun sets over it, when I see those things, I say, why? Romans 11, 36 tells us. Those things not only came from God, but they exist by His power for the glory of God. They exist for the glory of God, Romans 11:36. You and I were made for the glory of God. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, you were made for the glory of God. See, when I look at my sons, all five of them now, I can't believe I can say that, all five of my boys, when I see all the differences in them and their uniqueness, each one of them was made for the glory of God. Not for the glory of their father or mother, not for the glory of their grandparents who love to dote on them, although they love them, right? They were made for the glory of God. That is why they're here. Every boy, girl, woman, and man were created by someone. They were created by God, and they were created for something, to bring glory to God. What is glory? That's a big question, right? What is glory? We've got to understand it. If we're created to bring glory to God, we've got to understand what is glory. Now, we've talked about this word quite a bit over the last many months in different series, but the word glory in the English comes from a Hebrew word, kabod, which means heavy. It's a way of saying heaviness or weightiness. And in it is this idea that there are things that are heavier than others, that are more weighty than others. If you grew up in the 60s or 70s, you understand this expression, right? You say, man, that's heavy, dude. That's real heavy, right? Our brothers, they understood that. We don't use that phrase anymore. That's really heavy, man. And what they're saying is, that's very serious. That's very important. There's some weight to it. We're going to call it heavy. And that's where the word glory comes from. And what we're trying to say is that there's something heavy, and we will give glory to someone or something that is the most preeminent, the most important, the most significant things to us. That is the thing that we will give glory to, that we will put weight in. And that thing, whatever it is or whoever it is the person that we'll place glory in. I see this all the time with men especially. Say, I wonder if my dad would be proud. And that's an important question. Sometimes we don't feel that way from our fathers. But that's a question of glory, of saying, I want to weigh my life on the opinion of this one person or this one thing and say, did it measure up? And what I put the most weight in is the one that I give the most glory to. And that thing that is most glorious to you, the one whose opinion matters the most, it may be God's view, God's opinion, God's weightiness, or maybe it's a coach or a parent or a spouse or a teacher or a friend or just the nebulous other people, what they think of me, right? Or it may be our own opinion. Man, I only care what I think about me. My opinion is the most important. But whatever that one person or thing is the one person or thing that holds glory, the one that, whose opinion is the heaviest. And creation itself is meant to declare and proclaim the glory of God, to demonstrate the greatness and the heaviness of how good and big God is. Psalm 19, verse 1 says this. It says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Now, one of my favorite stories, I'm captivated by the space program, by men, just mere men like you and me, that are able to go and metaphorically touch the stars. There's something powerful, there's something amazing about that. I've always been captivated. But one of my favorite stories is from the Apollo 8 project, who went to space on Christmas Eve in 1968, and as they rounded the moon, as they were just on an observing mission, they read aloud from the book of Genesis about how God created the heavens and the earth. And there's something so moving and powerful as these astronauts, the furthest from Earth that any human being had ever been, as they circled the moon, they remembered the majesty that the heavens proclaim the glory of God. And there's something so moving about hearing those astronauts read from the book of Genesis. See, because the beauty of this world is meant to point us towards God. That's the reason that we live in such a beautiful world. That's the reason that food tastes so amazing. That's the reason that things smell so invigorating. I mean, the things we smell, it's like, oh, It enraptures us. The smell. We're enraptured with the taste of ice cream and chocolate syrup, right? We're enraptured by the flavors and the aromas and the sights and the experiences of this world. And they are all meant to point us back to the one who created all and for which we all exist and for which we are all made to give glory. Those things are meant to point us to God. See, we exist to worship, and everything comes from God and is intended for his glory. The second truth we learn is that we will worship what we treasure. We'll worship what we treasure. It says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Let me ask you, what do you treasure? What do you treasure? What are the things that, man, if my house is burning down, I'm going to go get those things or those people or that stuff or that whatever. If my life was up in flames, what would I go back for? What do you treasure? It can be any number of things, some good things and some things that maybe aren't so important, right? But we treasure things. Some would say, I would go into my house for my espresso machine, right? Because I can't live without coffee. Right? Some would say, I can't live without ice cold water. You go out in the wilderness. If I was on a desert island, this is me. I'm just confessing to you. If I was on a desert island, I would miss most ice. I love ice. Some would say, man, on a hot day like today, I cannot live without air conditioning, right? The superficial things. We love the luxuries. But there's so many worldly pleasures that we treasure, things that we hold tightly. Let me just say something. Every single thing we have is a gift. It's a gift from Almighty God. And we do need to be good stewards of God's grace that he's lavished upon us. All of us in this room are very rich. Upon the standards by which humanity has existed and lived and still lives and exists around this globe, we're rich. And yes, we are to be good stewards of God's grace and manage well what he has blessed us with, but we certainly should not worship those things. And there's a difference between being a good steward of what God's giving me and worshiping them. I can be a good steward of my children that God has blessed me with and filled my quiver full of. Full of. Or I can worship those gifts. Or I can put them as the heaviest, the weightiest thing in my world and begin to worship them. See, all these things have to do with worship. We devote ourselves. We sacrifice ourselves for so many different things, don't we? Now, our world doesn't like the word worship, right? Outside of church, we don't like to use the word worship, but we're all worshipers. We're all worshiping something. And we will sacrifice for things that we think are weighty or important, don't we? We'll sacrifice for things we think are the most important. And we all live for the glory of someone or something. And we dedicate ourselves to that person, that cause, that belief. And we'll do whatever it takes to make sacrifices because we will worship what we treasure. And if we will treasure God, then that will change the perspective of all the rest. Because we were made to worship, either worshiping God or worshiping something else. And when we think of false worship, again, I talked about this a minute ago. When we think of idolatry, what do we think of? We think of like some guy with a tiny little golden statue, right, that he's praying to. Or we think of the Bible, we see the poles, like a Azareth pole and these other poles that people would worship, these false gods. And we think of that as idolatry, and that is true. That is idolatry. That is worshiping something other than God. But the Bible says that when we give glory to anyone else above God, that we are worshiping it, that we have made for ourselves an idol. Now, we might not have fashioned it with our own hands as some have done, but we are worshiping an idol. In other words, there's only one throne. There's only one place of preeminence, one place in the human heart for God. And if we will allow God to sit on that throne, then we will worship him. But if we'll allow something else to sit in that place of glory, that place of weightiness, that place of preeminence, then we become idol worshipers. Let me ask you, what is it that you treasure the most? Don't just answer from your head. Answer from your calendar. Answer from the way you live your lives. What is it that you treasure the most? Now, it could be a number of things. We have people that worship and treasure their jobs, and we should. We should be thankful for the jobs we have, but some of us have bought into the idea that, man, our jobs are something we've earned, and we believe that the resources that my job provides, that's just my doing. It's not a gift from God. And I can put those things out of order and take a good thing and turn it into a God thing. And as a result, we'll worship our job, worship our accomplishments, because they hold the most weight in my life. And we see this all the time. People sacrifice their families. They sacrifice their children on the altar of success. They'll sacrifice their marriages on the altar of success. They'll sacrifice their relationship with God on the altar of success. And they'll say, God, I don't have time for you. I don't have time to come to church or to be involved in community. I don't have time to seek you and to draw near to you because I've got to go after this career. I've got to achieve success. I've got to make a name for myself. It could be our lifestyle. And that means so many things in our day and age. But it means having that freedom, right? And we see young people sacrificing on the altar of lifestyle anything that gets in the way. Young people taking longer and longer to settle down, to get jobs, to move out of the house, to find spouses, to go on with their lives. And they'll sacrifice anything on the altar of lifestyle. See, as a culture, we even sacrifice our unborn children on the altar of lifestyle, don't we? Now, we don't like to say it like that. That sounds so barbaric, but that's exactly what I believe we do in the eyes of God. See, it could even be our kids. Things that God has blessed us with that we can begin to worship. We can take good things and turn them into God things. See, there's something good about parents providing for their children, loving them, providing and caring for their needs, but it's also so very easy to change and to give them a place of glory in our lives to where we will sacrifice for them instead of sacrificing for God to begin to worship the gifts themselves. See, we will worship what we treasure. And this is something so important about us understanding that. And the third thing Romans 12 teaches us is that worship is quite simply thanking God for what he has done and for who he is and bringing him glory. Romans tells us that because of all that he has done for you, I plead with you to bring your bodies to God, to lay down your life for him. So what is the opposite? See, we know what worship is. If it's ascribing worth, if it's putting weightiness, bringing glory to God, what is the opposite? Someone say that the opposite of serving God is atheism, but I love that the philosopher Peter Kreeft says, the opposite of theism is not atheism, but idolatry. And I think he's right. See, when we stop worshiping God, we don't simply become atheists, but we do become idolaters. We begin worshiping other things. They might have different names, but worship is when we look to the God who's created all things and given all things for our benefits and return to him the glory and give thanks where thanks is due to the one who is the giver of every good gift. See, our problem is that we often turn good things into God things, and this is not some modern problem. This isn't some new lie that the devil has deceived us with, but in fact, it's been going on since the beginning of time. Romans 1:20 says this, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse. Say no excuse. No excuse. They have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like, and as a result, their minds became dark and confused. And let me just say something very clearly. I am enthralled with the beauty of this world, of the things that God has created for us. I, like so many others around the world and around North America, in particular this last week, as we looked up and saw just Something that we don't see. It was just amazing to imagine the moon spinning around our world, to imagine our world swirling around in our solar system around the sun, to imagine all of the complexities of our created world. I was just amazed. I'll say, every time I see a stream or a river, I am just amazed at the majesty and the power of that river as it goes through the valley. As I stand at the edge of a lake, I am just overwhelmed by the peace and the serenity and the calmness and the stillness of that body of water. And as I see a mountain range like I saw yesterday standing in my own city in Simi Valley, looking out over these mountains and hills, I'm overwhelmed with the beauty and the elegance and the grace of those things. And those all lead me to a sense of wonder, to a sense of realizing just how small I am in the grand scheme of not only Simi Valley, not only the world, but of the universe, to imagine just how small I am. And yet as I see the beauty, the majesty, the serenity of those things, I see them for what they really are. They're the handiwork of a beautiful, majestic, serene God. The beauty of our created world, as I experience the invigoration of achievement, as I accomplish things throughout my life, the joy, the pure joy of multiplying and creating new humans through parenthood, as I experience the pleasures of this world and all that they entail, whether that's food or smells or sights or physical pleasures, whatever those are, as I experience the intoxicating smells and tastes of food, they're reminders of a God who's given me the capacity to experience them and the God who has given me those things to experience altogether. And as a result, those things are meant to propel me to worshiping Him. See, those things and experiences are either going to be worship leaders or they're going to be worship seekers. See, when I experience the beauty of this world, it will either cause me to worship and give glory and adoration to God, or it will cause me to worship and adore and give glory to those things in and of themselves. I'll tell you what, Pastor Kyle and Tanya and others, as they lead us in worship every week, they are worship leaders, but I'll say, when you go outside and you see a tree, that's your worship leader. When you experience a great meal this afternoon as you go to lunch with your family or friends, that's meant to be a worship leader. Although people on this platform are going to lead us in song, they're going to lead us musically, as we experience the goodness of what God provides, those things are meant to captivate us that we might bring glory to God. That as we experience those good things, they're but a glimmer, but a reflection of a God who's so much better. Amen? So as we go out into our weeks, that's my prayer, is that you would see those things and they wouldn't become recipients of your worship, recipients of your glory, but as you see and experience and taste those things, just as the word would say, taste and see that the Lord is good, that as we see those things, they would propel us towards worship. And I'm not just saying we'd start singing a song, but that we would see a simple rock on the side of the road and realize, thank you, God, for making all of these things. Those things are meant to propel us to worship. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude our time in prayer and in worship? See, we are all worshiping